to just go back and read again John 16:33. We've been in a series that we're on called Overcoming. And I shared last week and I talked about when I eventually started the series, Overcoming, and got the American Ninja Warrior. You see that up there. And I talked about, for those of you who weren't here, I talked about how me and my kids love to sit down every Monday night and watch American Ninja Warrior. And how there are these obstacles that people have to overcome in order to do it. Of course, I think the season finale is tomorrow night. You know, I'm not trying to make an advertisement for it. But anyway, believe me, that's what my kids, we're going to be watching that. But there is obstacles in life that you have. And if you go back and listen to what we talked about over a few weeks, we have actually done a major upgrade on our live stream. So if you'll go to our website and go under Archive Live Events, you can go back over the last months and see all the sermons that we've been sharing. So if you wasn't here at the beginning of this Overcoming, go back and listen to those. You can go through. This is the fourth one in a row that we've done on this topic. And so you can go back. I encourage you to do so. Now, you can only watch the live stream if you're sick at home. All right? You come to church unless you're sick. We want you here because we need everybody here. So that's why I hesitate to even talk about the live stream. Or at work. Yeah, if you're at work, you can watch it at work. But you can't, if you're sick, though, you can stay home. But the rest of the time, you got to come talk. Anyway. So anyway, we talked about overcoming. Now, last week, I got into some issues with Elijah was dealing with in the Old Testament. And I've only got through 4 out of 6 points, but I've actually added another point for this week as I went. So as I was going in, I said, oh, there's a whole point that I missed there in that. Last week, we talked about the challenges of provision with 1 Kings, or there with Elijah, talked about him, the ravens coming and feeding him, about how this widow that he was staying with and her son, how the flour never went out, the oil never ceased to exist. There's a provision aspect. We have to believe God for his provision over our lives. There's certain challenges that we have to overcome with that. There's also, went on and talked about physical and emotional obstacles that we face. We talked a little bit about how the widow that he was staying with, her son died, and how Elijah had to raise him from the dead. We talked about some of the physical challenges that you'll face in this life that we have. We also talked about spiritual battles that you have. When Elijah stood before the prophets of Baal, and he said, God, send down fire upon the altar, and the fire came down, consumed everything that was on the altar, including the dust, the wood, and everything, just wiped it out. And then he went out and he killed the prophets of Baal and Asherah. And so we talked about spiritual warfare that we are in, that there's a battle that happened. Just as Elijah had a battle, we have a battle. Then we talked about the challenge of answered prayer, delayed answered prayer. Because Elijah had sent back his servant 7 times, and he went back, and on the 7th time, finally the cloud began to form after a 3-year drought, and the cloud came and the rain came. And so today, we're going to continue on with 3 more points that I see in the life of Elijah. So let's pray before as we jump into this, Lord. So Jesus, we thank you for your presence being here with us this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your hand, and ask you to fill our minds with wisdom today and our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the context of where we're headed out in 1 Kings 19. Elijah has just done a great battle. He has just won a major battle with the prophets of Baal. God has come through in an amazing way, miraculous way. He burned and consumed up the altar, everything that was on the altar. And then he went and he prayed and said, okay, now I'm going to let rain come, because earlier Elijah had basically stopped it from raining. He said, it's not going to rain again until I say so. And God gave him the authority to say that. And so they were in 3 years of drought. So here he goes. He's in this time. He goes and he says, okay, I'm going to go pray and let it rain. So it rains. So God answered his prayer, he's spoken to nature, and nature has listened, and God has answered that prayer. And then in verse 46 and verse 18, it says, then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he outran Ahab to Jezreel. And Ahab was on chariots with horses. So he ran. So we got 3 supernatural things that have just happened in a row. Not to mention the fact he had raised this boy from the dead, but 3 things very succinctly had happened. Elijah, you would think, would be on top of the world right now. You would think there's nothing he couldn't do. You would think that he is the man of faith and power. Nothing scares me. Nothing will stop me. I'm over there. Anybody ever felt that moment where you felt like, man, I feel good? Ever had those moments in life? Especially if you're a Christian and you've had God answer a prayer. There's nothing like God answering a prayer and you're going, yes, man, I'm on top of the world. He is the man, you know, Jesus. You've had those moments. But let's see what happened here after these three great miraculous events happened. Here's what happened to Elijah. And you say, what's Elijah got to do? Let me just say something. We're talking about Elijah who called down fire, rose a boy from the dead, and didn't even die. A chariot of fire came and took him off to heaven. Now, if he has these issues, lo and behold, I'm sure we're going to have them too. If he's having to deal with some of these points, we're going to have to deal with it. And we see right here, which makes me feel better, actually. But in verse 1 and 19, 1 Kings, it says, and now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time. I can sort of see the cringe in her voice. About this time, I'm going to get you. Verse 3, and he was afraid. This is the man of God. Look what he had just done. He was afraid and rose and ran for his life and came to Bathsheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the juniper tree, and he had requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. Tell you what. Fear can paralyze you. Fear, number 5 here is personal fears and intimidation. There's challenges of fear that are going to hit you in your life. And it's a real feeling. You would think that he would never have had any fear after all that had happened. But there's been times in life that I have been completely terrorized by things around me and what had happened. Fear gripped me. The what is, the what out. What about this? What about that? What if this happens? What about that happens? There is a real battle that goes in your mind when it comes to the area of fear. And if you let fear take hold of you, it will paralyze you. It will limit you. You will not be able to fulfill the call of God on your life. There is a battle that comes in your life. I know people today who will not even go to the store by themselves. Now, I'm not talking about in a bad area. I'm talking about just a couple of miles down the road. Won't even go to the store by themselves because they're afraid. Right. I know people like that. Now, I have actually been in moments in my life where I've been scared out of my mind. Fear will come. It grips you. It can take control of you if you let it. But it is a powerful force. But it's something in this life we're going to have to overcome. And Jesus, thank God Jesus has overcome for us. But that's something in life we're going to have to overcome when fear comes into your mind. I went through a period of years where I was afraid of something every day that something bad was going to happen to me because I've had things bad happen. I had fear almost every day that I had to combat. Eddie, you had fear. Let me tell you some stories. I don't have time today, but I can give you some fear stories where I was terrorized about some things that had happened to me. But I know that we have a Jesus who overcame those things, and he doesn't want us to live in fear. He wants us to resist it and stand up against it, but it's a very real thing. I think I read somewhere 600-700 identifiable fears that psychologists have found. I don't know the exact amount. I remember back in 99 when our house was flooded. I'm thinking about floods because there have been so many here lately. And when we were flooded out then, I remember sitting on my front porch afraid I'm in financial ruin. I'll never be able to have anything, do anything. Our life is almost over. At least we're living, but at least we'll never have any future. We'll never have any finances. We'll never have anything. Never have anything. Financial fears were just propelling me at the moment. But I can say God is a faithful God in that I ended up better off after I got flooded than I was before. How does that happen? There's not many people who can say that. We had flood insurance, thank God, but then we got relocated and bought my house out, ended up in a nicer house with a garage, and ended up with a better place, nicer house, higher ground. And then we actually were able to sell that and move to another house on high ground. But tell you, I know where the ground is nowadays. I tell you, I watch it. If there's a ditch anywhere close, I find out about that. And we looked at some houses. I said, I walked in the yard and said, we're not going to look at that house, Catherine. Let's go. That is the truth, and she knows. That's a 10-year drainage ditch. That means every year there's going to be a flood. Anyway, so I said, we're not going to do it. So I know what it's like to have fear. I lost my second child. I can only tell you the amount of fear and terror that I had during that process. But I know that we serve a Jesus who overcomes fear. And you can't live your life with fear dominating you, holding you back. And these fears are real fears. I'm not saying they're not real. I have felt them, and they are powerful, and they can paralyze you. But I'm saying through what Jesus did, you can overcome. I feel like I need to preach this morning, Irene. Is that all right? You got to stand firm and believe no matter. You fight your fears. Like I said, I went for years thinking, my wife's an hour late from the store. Oh, my God, has she had a wreck? We actually set up a policy. She has to text me and let me know where she's at, even now to this day. But now I've grown accustomed to her being late after shopping. But anyway, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to throw you under the bus. Can we take that off the tape and start over that one? But either way, we have a policy. You call me, you text me, you do something. Let me know where you're at. But you know, there is a healthy fear. I'm not saying there's not a healthy fear. Obviously, if there's a cliff, you don't want to go stand on the edge and fall over. God does give us some healthy fears sometime about things. You got to protect your children sometime. Can't y'all be stupid and do stupid things. So there's normal fear things that God is a help to you. But what I'm talking about is the kind of fear that paralyzes you. The kind of fear that keeps you from fulfilling God's call on your life. The kind of fear that tells you that you're nothing, that your life doesn't matter, that you're no good, that it doesn't matter about your life, that you don't amount to anything. There's a spiritual warfare that comes into your soul. When the devil comes up and says, let me tell you something, the devil's not going to tell you something that's good about yourself. Oh, he will, just to get you prideful, maybe. I'm jumping ahead of myself on something else I'm going to talk about in just a second. Do not fear, Isaiah 41, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. This is Isaiah 41:10. You can put that up there for me. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do not fear, for I am with you. Don't let fear dictate your life. Fear is within, fear is without. Fear surrounding, all about. Intimidation pushing you. You got to stand against those kind of things. Fear comes in your life. Elijah had fear for his life. The man you would think would have no fear. I don't know if there's anybody more powerful in the Old Testament than Elijah, who walked in more anointing and more power. Maybe his protege Elisha, who had a double portion. But there's not many more people who are more powerful, more anointed in the Old Testament than Elijah, and he dealt with fear. So lo and behold, we're going to have to deal with some fear sometime. I don't know of any person who's never had to deal with fear on some level, fear of something. I hope there's somebody who can say, I've never had any fear. Maybe I'm the only one who's ever had fear in here. I don't know. But anyway, there's a second kind of fear that I want to mention just briefly. This is called the fear of man. Proverbs 29 says, the fear of man lays a snare. This is the ESV version. Fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. It's easy to get fear of man, especially if you know there's people around you who don't believe in Jesus, who don't want to stand for what's right. It can easily be this fear that can try to grip you, and you're afraid to say anything. I'm not saying being stupid, you got to stand on the corner and shout at people. I'm not saying any of that. But there's times when fear will try to keep you and make you deny Jesus. And so we just need to be aware of that. 1 John 4 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Now, I believe that one component of racism and hatred is fear. Fear of somebody that's different than you, looks different than you, acts different than you, different country from you, different culture. I believe fear can be a part of the component of racism. And we need to combat and we need to love. Number six, weariness and tiredness is something we have to fight through and overcome. That's number six. Let me read this. Verse 4, I'm going to read verse 4 again. 1 Kings 19:4 says, and he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and it said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time, touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. In life, there's going to be moments of just flat-out tiredness and weariness. You know, one thing about those of us who are parents, the kids still have to be fed, still have to be clean, bathed, and then diapers changed if they're young. They still have to do all that. Those of us who have jobs and family, you still got to do it. There's times of weariness that just can come on you, tiredness that comes on you, and it's just a part of having to overcome that. Now, one thing about weariness, it will sometimes open you up to attacks of the devil to get you to do things you shouldn't do because you're tired. But I find it interesting here, it said that the angel touched him. So Elijah is exhausted. I believe that's why he was so, the fear jumped on him, because he was tired and weary. He had given out a lot. He had gone through all these miracles. Now the man had been in spiritual battle. He was exhausted, which made him vulnerable to an attack of the enemy. And he was attacked. Fear gripped him. He wanted to die after being on the top. He went from being way up here to being in the bottom of the barrel. At the top of the mountain, the bottom of the barrel, because he was tired and he was weary. And he says he went and he took a nap. Sometimes we just need to take a nap. Amen. And I like naps. If you got kids, put them in the bed and make them, lock them in the room or something. I don't know. Just get a nap. Don't do what I just said. But anyway, get a nap. Sometimes there's natural components of just needing a nap and needing some weary. There's also a spiritual component of this. Isaiah 40 says, he gives strength to the weary. This is Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. There is nothing like prayer and meditation in the Word to give you strength, to strengthen you, to give you the power to make it every day. What I love about it in verse 7, it says, and the angel of the Lord came a second time. And what I love about this is Jesus said it in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was going to be crucified. The angel came and touched him and strengthened him. Y'all remember that? So we almost see this happening again. Now for us, it's the Holy Spirit. I doubt any of us is going to have an angel come and put their hands on, and I'll take whatever the Lord wants to give me. But most of the time for us, it's going to be the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. Now when a person gives their life to Jesus, when they commit their life, they repent, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of them and they're born again. And their life is transformed at that moment. In John 20, Jesus breathed on the disciples, and it said they received the Holy Spirit, and they were born again, where the Holy Spirit came to live inside of them. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people and give them the power to go out and do miracles and do supernatural things, but it didn't reside internally within them. at that point. In the New Testament now, the division between God and man has been broken down because of Jesus. And now when we give our lives to him, we repent, there's the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. And so when he comes to live inside of us, there's a fellowship, a sweet fellowship that we have through Jesus that they longed for in the Old Testament.
That's right.
They waited for and they longed for. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says they waited to go to Jerusalem and wait for the power. And the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them to be a witness both in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. So there's an empowerment. There's a refreshment that comes from the Word of God, from being in his presence and of the Holy Spirit. And so we, if we're tired, this is a part of life. Weariness and tiredness is a part of life. I wish I could say it wasn't. That I'm always feeling fresh. That I'm always feeling good. And the older you get, I think the more tired you try to come on you. All the young people are like, what? What are you talking about? I even got tired in college. So I know that's real. I know y'all tired too sometimes. But wait until you get my age. But there's nothing like prayer and refreshment that God comes that comes upon you by the presence of God. You say, "Dad, I don't have time to read my Bible every day." Well, find a verse that you can hang on to. Get you a verse and meditate on that verse. It'll bring refreshing to your soul. Spend time in the Word. Prayer. Just pray it. He'll touch you. He'll strengthen you. He'll give you everything that you need to get through that tired point and get through that weariness and get through that stuff. Because we can be physically weary, emotionally weary, spiritually weary. I think we all know what I'm talking about, don't we? Yeah. But through Jesus, he overcame the world to give us what we need to do this. And what I love about verse 7, it says, "And the angel of the Lord came to him a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you.'" The journey is too great for us to fulfill God's call in our lives. You know, you say, "Hey, I don't really know Jesus," but he's got a call on your life, and he'll give you strength for the journey. We can't do it in our own. We all got a call. We all have a purpose and a destiny, and it's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling within us, our intimate relationship with Jesus, and with that, the journey, because the journey is too great, and with that, he'll give us the victory. He'll strengthen us. He'll encourage us when we're at our tiredest, our weakest moment. I remember there's been time that I was so tired, and I just sat down in the chair, and I pulled out my Bible. I know it's a recliner, Todd. I know Todd was calling me out there on the front row. I was sitting in my recliner, pulled out my Bible, tired and weary, and I meditated on Isaiah 40, and within 15 minutes, I felt like a new man. There's something really powerful about this. Trust me, there's something powerful about this if you'll give him a chance to be in your life. It will transform you. It will encourage you and strengthen you. Then in verse 8 it says, "And he arose and ate and drank." He ate of the Word. He's drinking of the Spirit. I know I'm running an analogy here. He drank. And he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights. So we see a man who was on top of the world, come bottoming out, wanted to die. God touched him, and now he went 40 days and 40 nights in the power of the Spirit. Wow. Look, this is the same Holy Spirit, guys, that we have today. That's us. We can do just like what Elijah. I mean, we may not be going 40 days without eating. But you know, my point is the Holy Spirit is there to strengthen and encourage us, to be with us, to help us through. Number seven, our last one. Let me start reading here in verse 9. "And it came. There was a cave. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he says, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I am left, alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' So he said, 'Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. Gentle blowing. Other translations say a low whisper or a gentle whisper. A gentle whisper. And then it says in the next verse, then Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Then he says, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And he goes on to give him some instructions about what he needs to do at this point. Number seven here is the challenges and obstacles. It's not so much an obstacle as it is a challenge, is discernment of God's voice. How do you know something's from God? Is it me, the pizza I ate last night? Is it from God, the Holy Spirit, or is it from the enemy? And I'm going to give us a few points here. This is a whole series of messages, this one point. But let me just give you a brief synopsis of what I think could help us when we're trying to discern God's will and hear from Him. As we see there in Elijah, it wasn't always the voice from heaven. It wasn't like breaking of the rocks. You're trying to hear from God and what God wants, rarely. I'm not saying He can't do it. But rarely is He going to send, the heavens are going to part, an angel's going to descend, and He's going to have some moment with an angel there in your bedroom in the middle of the night. That doesn't happen very often. I've heard of people say it happened, but I've never experienced that. One time I was like, well, Lord, what can I experience something supernatural like that? But the Lord said, well, anyway, you got the Bible, why do you need that? But James chapter 3 is what I use as a guideline for me when I'm trying to hear God's, when I'm challenged trying to hear God's direction for my life. Elijah's trying to hear God's direction right here, trying to recognize who is God. Which one of these is the Lord? But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering or impartial, without hypocrisy or sincere. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the first thing I want to talk about is we're trying to discern God's will and His voice and what He's trying to speak to us. Because I believe the Lord does want to speak to us. I don't believe it's a one-way conversation all the time. I just come to Jesus with my want list, my Santa Claus list. He's not Santa Claus, but you know, we all come to our Santa Claus list with Jesus. But He wants to speak back to us sometimes. I believe there's a two-way communication that God wants to do with us when it comes to us in a relationship with Him. If there's not, then we're just religious and we're just going through some motions. There needs to be a two-way, and I believe there is a two-way conversation that can take place. But it can be challenges at times when you're going through something to figure out, is this God? Is this not God? Is this God? Am I the only one that ever been there before? I answer. Well, the number one thing here is He said, wisdom from above is first pure. Let me just say this. The Holy Spirit is not going to tell you to do something that violates the Ten Commandments. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is not going to tell you to do something that is not in line with the Ten Commandments. So don't come to me and tell me God has told you to leave your wife for somebody else because she's prettier. Or she's got a better personality. Don't come and talk to me about that. Oh, well, yeah, maybe you should come and talk to me about that. I'd be glad to talk with you. He's not going to tell you to steal from somebody. He's not going to tell you to swindle somebody. I'm going to sell them this car. I know it's going to fall apart as soon as they pull it out the driveway. If somebody did it to me, I'm going to do it to them. Is that the Lord telling you? The Lord not, you can't go in there and say, well, God's giving me a chance to make a quick buck, and I believe this is the Lord. He's blessing me, and I'm going to do this. That ain't the Lord. It's not Jesus. What's the Ten Commandments say? You should not steal. You should not covet. You should not lie. He's not going to tell you to do those things. It's pure. That's the point. Pure. Is it pure? Does it line up with the Scripture? Does it line up with the Bible? Then you'll know, okay, well, all right, I got that. It's almost like you need a bunch of lights. It's almost like a ship. You know, when a ship comes in, I don't know if they still do this, they have a lighthouse. And they have different buoys at different places. It's almost like you need to line up all these lights to point you right to the light so you'll know where the lighthouse is. So there are several things you need to judge things on to determine if it's God's will and direction for your life. The first one is the purity, because that's what it says here in James. Pure, the Word of God. The second one is peace. It says here, peace. That's one that I use all the time. I tell you what, by listening to the peace within me, me and Catherine have kept from making some huge mistakes because the Lord just didn't give us a peace. There was something inside of me churning. Oh, that didn't feel right. Something's not settling right with me, especially when it comes to spending money. When we first got married, we didn't have any money. I mean, we were barely making it. And so when it comes to buying clothes, Catherine would go in there and discern from the Spirit whether she should spend the money or not. And lo and behold, if the Lord told her not to do it, she'd find it for half the price at another store a week later. I kid you not, she's got 100 stories like that. I remember one time we were going to buy, and God was teaching us this about how peace should be your guidepost. And you feel, you know, I'm not saying we're always perfect. Sometimes we think we have peace and we miss it. But that's side of the point. That's part of learning and growing. I remember when we first got married, we were about to have our first child and need another car. Mine was falling apart. And the engine was still good, but the body was falling apart on it. That old 82 Toyota Corolla I used to have. But anyway, We're about to buy this station wagon. They even make station wagons anymore. I'm aging myself badly up here. They don't even know what a station wagon is up here on this side. All right. We're about to buy this. This lady had it. It's a one car owner, older lady, great price. And we just thought, hey, this looks perfect for what we need. And we got home, thought, man, this is good. And we just did not have a peace about it. Even in the natural, it looked like this is the rate to go. But we did not have a peace. In a sense, we just didn't get this settled sense of God's affirmation and His grace and His anointing there. And we said, okay, we didn't do it. And then lo and behold, some dear friends gave us a car right after that. Gave it to us. Saved us some money. I've seen God do that over and over and over again. Then we've had our mistakes too. When we tried to, thought we were hearing from God and wasn't. But this peace resides within you. If I don't have a peace about something, I keep praying until I get to a peace. Yep. Especially when it comes to spending money or making decisions based on your family or purchasing expenses or making long-term commitments or the job that you need to go to. You need to have a peace from God. I'll talk with a businessman one time or a guy who had a great opportunity to go to this other company and everything looked perfect, but he could not get a peace. He couldn't sleep. Something about it. Everything looked in the natural. And he turned down the job. And then a month later, the whole company came under some kind of major federal investigation and it had to close down half the plants. He was listening to the God. I know another gentleman who's a businessman. He was running some different cable lines, had this company that did a lot of that stuff. And he put in a bid for an area up north that he was going to go into in New York. And he said, Eddie, I was going to go up there, and I put in my bid. He said, but I couldn't sleep at night. I was up all night. Everything in the natural looked good, but I just could not sleep. And he said, I went back and pulled back my offer. And he said, this peace just came over me. And then God opened up all this other business that would have caused him a whole lot more, less hassle, a whole lot more profit, because he was listening to the Holy Spirit. Peace. Peace has got to guide your heart. I got to wrap this up. We're running out of time here. Like I said, this is like a whole sermon series on this very thing here. Gentle. The next one, the peace of God surpasses all comprehension. Your hearts and minds. And so the gentleness of the Holy Spirit, it's reasonable. I don't have time to delve into this a lot. But things are reasonable in the sense that I believe if you're married, you need to talk to your spouse about stuff. When you're trying to discern things, you need to talk to your friends, people you trust, because he'll give you things that are reasonable. I'm not saying God wouldn't sometimes just challenge you. But let this James verse be a one that's a guide to you. And like I said, I don't have time to continue to go down this. But let me just say this last thing in this regards. God will open doors and close doors for you. He will use natural circumstances in your life to help direct and guide you. Sometimes he's not going to give you a great revelation or a verse, but he will open and he'll close a door and you'll be able to recognize it because if you're in tune with Jesus. So anyway, open doors and closed doors and natural things God does use. So God uses a whole host of things, especially. So I would say go back to this verse if you're trying to discern God's future for you, where you're headed. Read through this, and I believe he'll help you as you're trying to discern. So these are some of the challenges you're going to face. I gave you 7 different challenges over the last 2 weeks. Today we talked about the fear challenge, the obstacle to overcome. We talked about the weariness and tiredness, and we talked about discernment, some of the challenges that you'll face in life. But as I conclude here, I just want to say Jesus Christ is the one. Let me read you the passage that's been our focal point of this whole series. These things I have spoken to you so that you may have peace. In this world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. I came through with 7 different things and challenges you're going to have. There's probably a whole lot more than that I saw in Elijah. God has called us to fulfill the calling that he has on our lives. And we're going to face these obstacles. We're going to chase these challenges that he has overcome for us. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead so that we could be born again. So he took upon himself the sin of mankind and paid the ultimate price, paid the price so that we could come into a relationship with Jesus, so that we could experience what it means to overcome in this life. It was about what he did. It's not about us. He did this for us. And all he expects for us on our hand is that we would repent. That we would say, Jesus, I am sorry for my sins. Would you come into my life? I surrender myself to you. And if you do that, he's already paid the price for your success. He's paid the price for you to overcome in this world what he did. And that's all he expects. Pull out your, you know, he's not asking you to work harder or try harder. He's saying, come to me. I'm the one. I'm the one who's died on the cross. I'm the one who gave you the victory which overcomes the world. It's through Jesus Christ. And all you got to do is say, if you're not a Christian today, say, Jesus, I repent. I repent of my sin. I ask you to come inside of me and I surrender my life to you today. That's all you have to do. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, if you're in here today and you say, look, I need to have that overcoming life. I need to commit my life to Jesus. I need to commit my heart to him. If that's you today, raise your hand so I can pray with you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Anybody else? So, anybody else? Place on the back. Let's wait just a moment. If you pray that prayer with me, if you'll just quietly to yourself, just repeat this after me. Say, Jesus, I'm so sorry for my sin. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to save me today. I surrender my life to you. You're my Lord today and you're my Savior. I'm yours today, Jesus. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. Thank you for forgiving me.